Open your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm almost dreading all the music that's going to come because I'm going to have a spell or two, and my tear glands almost have got the dry heaves already. And there's no telling what it's going to be like as all of this goes on. Choir, God bless you all. I love you. You're the best, and I appreciate it so very much. Well, Mark chapter 14. I noticed something a couple of months back, just devotionally reading. I try to read about the death, burial, and resurrection, the suffering of my Lord. I try to read some part of it every day of my life because I was taught when I was a young man that you'll never be what God wants you to be until your heart gets broken and stays broken over the vicarious death of Jesus Christ and what he did to redeem our wicked soul. And that's why I got so blessed with that congregational song a while ago. I thought I was going to have to leave. And I think about when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy praise. Oh, I can hardly wait for that. I'm looking forward to the day that there be no limitations or blockages in my celebration of Jesus Christ. And me saying to him what I really feel. And I felt like I've been in a straitjacket of words before when I'd get so full of God and so full of the love of God that I wanted to express to him how I felt, and they were inadequate. And there are no vocabulary words. There are no way to put it together to adequately express what God has done for us. And one of the most awful experiences in the life of our Lord was the betrayal of Judas. But I saw something about that that I want to talk to you about today. Look at verse 10 of Mark chapter 14. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. My. And when they, that's talking about the chief priest, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Let me stop right there now. Let me tell you something. Anytime you align yourself with, become sympathetic toward, and work in conjunction with the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to be glad and you're going to be sad. Now look at the next line, and that's what I want to preach from. And Judas sought he how he might conveniently betray him. I want to talk to you today about the curse of convenient compromise. Now, folks, the very nature of compromise is convenience. You have never seen anybody just deliberately set out to make their life miserable. You have never gone to a seminar on how to be miserable. You don't read any books on how to mess up your life. You don't hear anything said about that. And the Word of God tells us implicitly and explicitly that compromise is the enemy of the blessings of God. And every time we compromise, we walk into an arena that is for our own convenience. And if there's anything I know about the revelation of God toward born-again believers, is that we are to die to self and live unto God, and we are to prefer one another. And every time, not some of the time, every time that compromise comes into the life of a child of God, it is to make our life more convenient. And here Judas openly gives us a clear example of that. And the Word of God says that he not only was going to betray the Son of God, but he was going to betray him conveniently. Now, you listen carefully to me. Compromise in the life of a Christian goes hand in hand with betrayal. And I want you to understand today, if there's compromise in your life, you are involved in an open, volitional betrayal to the Son of God. And I do not know of anything more damnable or more damaging in the life of the church than somebody that is involved in compromise. It is, without a doubt, in my judgment, the most glaring example of failure that we know anything about among the people of God. That's in my life, that's in your life, and the life of all born-again believers. You have to strive to be good. You have to avoid evil and cleave to that. That is a deliberate embracing of. I mean, it's an act of the will. I'm going to do what God said to do if it killed me, and it might. But I'll tell you, there is nothing more miserable than an individual who will compromise. Now, what is compromise? Well, let me give you a very succinct and simple definition. Compromise is knowing what's right and just not doing it. That's what compromise is. And if we could get the people of God to stop compromising. See, our churches are not weak because of lack of information. We're the most well-educated group of Christians that has ever lived. We are weak because of lack of commitment. And commitment and compromise cannot be spoken of in the same breath without understanding they're mutually exclusive and are enemies one of the other. You can't be committed and have compromise in your life. It just cannot happen. I want to talk to you about the cause of that compromise. And then I want to talk to you about the conditions to recognize that compromise. And then, above all, I want to talk to you about the consequences of compromise. And I hope you'll understand that there is probably not an individual in this congregation today that to some degree is not guilty of compromise. And I want you to look hard into your heart. And I want you to understand with a fresh awareness that compromise is so easy that you can get into a system of compromising and not even be aware and lose the consciousness of your compromise. Let me talk to you about the cause of that. But you better remember, whatever the cause, compromise kills. As I told you, I'll be 74 next month. As of this moment, as I stand here in this place, I have 48 personal friends from either my college or seminary days or my ministry or fellowship-wise, 48 who have fallen because of compromise and who are no longer in the ministry. The Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists asked me to be in charge of accountability for all of the evangelists in the Southern Baptist Convention. Asked me to oversight that. Recently, I received a text message from the number one profiled evangelist in the Southern Baptist Convention. Nobody, including Junior Hill, was in more demand for ministry than this man. And in the text message, it simply said, "Dear friend, I have had a moral failure. I am leaving the ministry. I have canceled all of my revivals." And he was to preach twice at the Southern Baptist Convention this year in Indianapolis at Peripheral Meetings. He said, "Pray for me, but don't get in touch with me." I have not been able to talk to him personally, but I have talked with his pastor, Dr. Johnny Hunt. I have talked with his best friend, who is with him all the time and cares so much about him. He is a broken man, and he probably is not going to be able to make it back. I'm praying that he will. But now here's the point I want to make to you. This guy was riding the crest of success. This guy had everything that he wanted, but because of compromise, he lost everything that was near and dear to him. And today he and his wife are just talking, trying to get things back together. And Phil told me the other day, his very best friend told me, said he is a broken man. He is a man that can hardly carry on a conversation. His eyes are all glazed over when he tries to talk. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, that's because he was a big shot, and it's not going to happen to me. Let me tell you something. What difference does it make? Listen now. What difference does it make if, as a result of a compromise, it is thousands of Baptist people who are aware of your failure, or if it's just your little wife and one or two children who are killed because of your compromise? Let me tell you something, friend. The magnitude of your compromise is not going to be measured by the magnitude of your grief. You better understand compromise kills. And you may have the attitude, well, I ain't doing nothing like Judas, and I'm sure not doing nothing like that evangelist you're talking about. Let me tell you something. Sin is sin, regardless of its magnitude. And if you compromise, hear me now, if you have compromise in any area of your life, here is what you have done by your behavior. You have said, I know this is wrong, and I know God doesn't approve of it, but, and then you give your slipshod excuses for going ahead and doing what you know is wrong. The hardest thing in this world to do is to stay true to your convictions, to stay true to what the Word of God has to say. Public pressure will get on you. You'll get pressure from your peers. You'll even get pressure from people that go to church with you every Sunday. And when you take a stand because the Word of God says to do something, and you say, I'm going to do it, even the people that go to church with you will say, well, I think that's just a little bit radical. Most of the people that I know of who claim to be saved are pussyfooting compromisers. Now, that's evidenced by the fact that we don't know where half of the members of the Southern Baptist Convention are. That's evidenced by the fact that the average Southern Baptist church meeting right now will not have more than 28% of its resident members in attendance, and much of that 28% was not in church the Sunday before. We are characterized by compromise, and God's people don't understand that when Jesus saved you, he said, take up your cross and follow me. It was like he drew a line in the sand, and he said, now if you're going to be my disciple, you cannot love land or houses or family more than you love me. You can't even love your own life as much as you love me. You've got to make a commitment to me, and there'll be no turning back, and you'll never compromise. I don't know very many people like that that are in church today. I'm embarrassed to say this. I don't know very many preachers that have that kind of commitment. Vance Havner used to say the world has come to be so churchy and the church has come to be so worldly that you can't tell the difference. Listen, it was nothing when he said that as compared to what it is today. I don't have time to go into the idea of the secularization of our society of saved, but I'm telling you it's at an epidemic, a pandemic experience, and it's all because of compromise. Now, why do people compromise? I'm going to surprise you a little bit. There are three reasons that people compromise: resentment, rejection, and retaliation. Let me talk to you about those. And I'm putting those down out of my own observation and out of my own experience individually. Do you realize that rejection is an insidious attribute of a saved person? You say, well, what are you talking about, rejection? Well, you build rejection toward that which you don't agree with. And when you build rejection against that which you don't agree with, it will create resentment in your life. You may have never thought about this, but many times the compromise that you get involved in is the result of somebody condemning your past behavior. Why do you think you get mad at Brother Wayne when he preaches a strong sermon? Why have some of y'all been mad at me for 22 years? Why are some of y'all mad at somebody else in the church because they don't agree with you and you don't agree with them? Because they rebuked and they condemned your past behavior. And that resentment comes inside of you and you get to the place you say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I just really don't give a flip. And you go ahead and you compromise in your life. And that resentment brings about that rejection I was talking about. And you'll turn your back upon the things of God and you'll get angry because it doesn't make your life more convenient. And you then will go further into compromise until you move into the point of retaliation. You say, now how does that fit with compromise? Have you ever tried to hurt somebody that hurt you? Don't look at me spiritual. I'll tell you, it is a natural propensity of a person to get even. That's why God made it very clear for us to understand that revenge, that vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. But you mark her down when you have compromise in your life. And I'm not talking about just the occasional compromise. I'm also talking about the continued compromise of your life. You will discover that the reason that happened is you began to resent somebody else trying to tell you what to do. You didn't even want your pastor to tell you how to live. You closed your Sunday school book because a Sunday school lesson, you didn't agree with it. You quit coming to hear certain men preach. There are those in this church who won't come if I'm preaching or if Brother Bill is preaching. You know what has happened? Compromise in their life has produced a rejection in their activity, and there is a retaliation in their heart. Jimmy said it right. Mean, unregenerate, born-again believers. But I believe there are some people in the church that are actually saved, but they are mean also. You know why? Because behind the closed doors, in the secret chamber, there is a lifestyle that is going on that nobody knows about, and you better not fool with it or they're going to cut your head off. And if somebody finds out about it and shakes the finger of Nathan in their face, or if a preacher under the anointing of God gets up and preaches, he'll sit there and think, somebody's told him. Somebody has talked. I face that every day. I saw it this last week in Kentucky. One of the men came by me and said, well, the preacher told you all about us, didn't he? I said, no, we just all the same everywhere, and I can shoot a scatter load and I'll get most of you. But it's incredulous to me that somebody can have Christ in their heart, and because of their own sin, they want to get even with somebody else that they're jealous of, or somebody else has said something that hurt them, or somebody else has done something, and you compromise. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Love your enemies. You do that? Bless those that despitefully use you. Well, I'll tell you one thing, bless God, he did that time, but he'll never do it again. Let's eat. Esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others. And you see somebody in need, you say, well, I'll pray for you. And you've got the ability to take care of it. Like that little girl was at the breakfast table and daddy was praying and he said, God, my crop is coming and my barn's full of corn and my neighbor down the road doesn't have much. His crop failed. Oh, God bless him. And when he got through praying, the little girl said, daddy, I wish I had your corn crib. And he said, well, why, honey? Why would you want my corn crib? And she said, well, if I had your corn crib, I'd answer your prayer. Hello? Yeah. Now, y'all don't know where I've been heading. Well, let me tell you where I've been heading. Some of y'all sitting here right now, and you won't compromise one inch about drinking alcohol. You ain't going to do it. You won't compromise one inch about thievery. You're going to be honest. You won't compromise one inch about bringing the tithe into the storage ad infinitum. I could just keep on talking about the stuff that you proudly will not compromise in, but you don't love your enemies. You don't bless those that despitefully use you. You don't in honor prefer others. You don't look upon the needs of others rather than upon the needs of yourself. And you live like that in your own family. And you and your wife or husband are angry with one another. And your children are angry with you and you with your children. You can't get along with your neighbors. And you can't get along in church. And you make sure you sit on that side because they're sitting on this side. And compromise characterizes your character. What caused it? Resentment. Don't you tell me how to live. Don't you treat me that way. And when that resentment comes into your life, then you go into the realm of rejection where you just shut the door on people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a common father. And then there's a derision caused in the church, and you, because of your compromise, has caused a ruptured fellowship. And the next thing you know, there's a fight breaking out because from resentment comes rejection, and retaliation is the next thing in order. And you never even thought about the reason it was there because of compromise. Compromise is knowing to do right, and you won't do it. You've heard me say this before. Baptists will confess their sin before they commit them. I see it happening. Well, I know I shouldn't have done. I knew I shouldn't have done that. Well, Brother Wayne, I know I probably shouldn't do this, but you know, and you go and do it anyway. Most people that come to me for advice are not asking for directions. They're asking for confirmation. They've got the idea that because I am who I am, which is nothing in the sight of God, but something in the eyes of men, they think if I say a thing is okay, I'm going to do whatever you say, Papa Sam. Listen, my opinion and a dollar and a half will get a cup of coffee in any restaurant in town. Do you get what I'm telling you? The cause of compromise kills. Now let me talk to you about those conditions. How do you know if you've gone into compromise? The basic nature of compromise is selfishness. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? You would not believe how many conferences I've had with individuals who, when I tell them what God says and how that they are to react, and see, most trouble we have is with human relationships. That's the major problem in the church is human relationships. And the reason we have trouble with human relationships is because of selfishness. People want things to go them way. Why do you think Judas looked for a convenient way to compromise him? Let me tell you why. He was trying to fix it so he wouldn't get caught. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And that's what most believers do when they compromise. They do it in a way that is self-preserving. Well, you know why that condition is there? Because of the compromise bringing about the desire and the desire creating the condition. Friend, you better look long and hard about your attitude in regard to what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong. The second condition is complicity. Now, mark this down. Y'all may think I'm not preaching on anything serious, but I am. Let me tell you. When you compromise, let me tell you who your best friends will be. People that agree with you. When you compromise, let me tell you who will gather up around you. Folks that are doing the same thing. When you go into sin, let me tell you who's going to be the most benevolent and most loving. Those that are living in sin. But you know what can happen? Somebody can go into sin in a church. And if a stand for moral righteousness, if a stand for social righteousness is taken, there is always a group in the church that will say, oh, we shouldn't have done that. That's going to hurt those people, as if there is no understanding of the penal part of sin. You are going to suffer if you sin, but when you compromise and you do sin, the resultant condition is you're going to have a crowd of folks that gather up around you because they are living in similar sin or they want to and they ain't got nerve enough to go ahead and do it. I was preaching on worry the other day and I told the church, I said, some folks ain't got sense enough to worry. So that's not necessarily a virtue if you don't worry. You're welcome. Compromise will bring complicity. You know what else you'll do? Listen carefully now. You will have lived years taking a stand on certain issues. But when you start compromising around those issues, it won't be long until the thing you used to say was wrong, you now will say it's right. The thing you used to say is not correct. You say it's okay now. You know why? Because your cousin did it. Because your daughter did it. Because your son is doing it. Because your husband did it. And without him, you ain't got no bread and butter. And so because of conditions, there is complicity created, and because of that, you can understand that you have gone into compromise, and it will disrupt the fellowship of a church. Let me tell you something, folks. This is our standard, and it's not open for interpretation. It is clear, it is incisive, it is decisive, and it tells us exactly how to live. And I'm going to promise you, if you let selfishness into your life, and if you start being compliant with those who are living in compromise, it will not be long until you're all caught up in the same kind of compromise. I wonder how many people sitting in this auditorium right now, you are doing stuff that you used to say was a sin. You don't keep your sex life confined to you and your mate. You don't keep your financial life in line with the government laws about taxation. You come and talk about how much I love Jesus Christ, and you try every year to do your best to skin the government. Well, they're skinning me. Oh, so you're pragmatic in that concept, because the government has some flaws in their systematology. You think it's okay for you to take advantage of them. You are a compromising pragmatist. You are to obey the laws of the land. Boy, this is going over like a lead balloon. But that's where compromise comes in. That's why I say to my accountant, I don't want to pay one tax more than I have to pay, but I want to pay every tax that I am supposed to pay. And I'm not looking for loopholes, and I'm not trying to get around any kind of law of the land. If it says drive 50, I drive 50. If it says don't park there, I don't park there. And it's not because I'm a good guy. It's because I know that if I compromise in any area whatsoever, it will not be long until I am in complicity, which means agreement, until I am in agreement with any violation of the law that God has established through man or through his own word. You cannot compromise, because when you start that, you will start looking for personal gain. That's my biggest threat. That's my biggest threat. What's in it for me? Listen, what makes me conveniently comfortable? That's where compromise comes from. And you've got to bring that flesh under control. Listen, I had an evangelist in my church when I was in my last pastorate. He fell morally. Out of love for him, I went after him. I called his wife, and she answered the phone, and I said, "Don't talk. I didn't call you to talk to you. I mean to talk with you. I called you to talk to you." And I talked her into understanding she had to forgive her husband. I had believed what he said to me, and I thought he was right with God. I brought him to our town, and he became a member of our church. I fought battles for him all across this nation. I talked to at least 15 different pastors and told them they were wrong. And every one of those men told me what he had done and what his reputation behind him was. And in just a few years, I found out that he had hoodwinked me as he had hoodwinked everybody else. I found out that he was a charlatan, and without eternally judging him, I do want to confess I'm seriously concerned about, is he going to make it to heaven? Because his life was a life of convenient compromise. Now, y'all better hear what I'm going to tell you now. If you can conveniently compromise and get away with it, you're probably not a child of God. Because this convenient compromiser wound up with a noose around his neck and wound up dead. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that the causes of this convenient compromise is resentment, where you don't want anybody to tell you how to live, is rejection, where you turn your back upon the things of God and do your own thinking, become proud of it, and then it works into retaliation. If anybody doesn't agree with you, you just knock them down verbally or maybe even physically. And then a condition of corruption emerges. And that condition is one of selfishness and agreeing with those who say that right is wrong and wrong is right. And then it develops into a personal gain. You live for yourself to see what you can get. And you don't care because you don't know. You don't realize that the little elements of compromise, laying out of church on Sunday night just because you got a runny nose, that's compromise. Stealing from God because you're going on vacation and you keep God's money, that's a compromise. I'm not going to give you a list. I'll leave something out. The Holy Spirit of God right now is telling you where you have gone into compromise. Well, let me tell you what your consequences are going to be. I can tell you exactly what they're going to be. The first thing is what I call separation. Compromise brings separation. Why do you think marriages fail? Somebody compromises. Usually, in the Christian's life, businesses fail because of compromise. Many times, health fails because of compromise. I can prove to you that your physical health is in direct relationship to your spiritual health. And if your spiritual health is not good, your physiognomy is going to suffer because of it. When you compromise, those that don't compromise, they see you're compromised and they say, uh-oh, I don't think maybe we can go with them on a vacation again. You know, I don't think we can go out and eat with them again. You know, I hope they don't invite us to their house because I don't want to endorse the way they are living. And honey, don't you invite them over for cake and coffee anymore because they're compromisers. You see, there is no compatibility within the framework of compromise. None. And when you start compromising, you separate yourself from godly people, and godly people separate themselves from you. It'll happen every time. And friends and family will separate one from another when compromise is involved. And here's something you may not have thought about. I'm talking about the consequences now of compromise. Lost reputation. A lot of people never think about that. Lost reputation. You know, I've been preaching 57 years. Over 2,000 revivals and conferences. 4 churches I've pastored. The most horrifying thing I can think of is that I would allow myself to compromise that would cause my 3 daughters, my 6 grandchildren, my 2 great-grandchildren, my sons-in-law, my friends in churches where I've pastored, and pastors and people in all of the revivals that I've ever gone to preach to hear something ugly about me and something wrong. I can't think of anything more horrible than that. Folks, character is what you are, but reputation is what people think you are. And if you compromise, eventually it'll get around to everybody. See, the devil's got an unbelievable communication skill network. And the word will get out. Listen, I don't mean this boastfully now. God knows my heart. But the least little thing can happen to me, and my email goes crazy. My phone rings off the phone. People all over the world, all around, call me. It got out in California some time ago that Sam Cathy, noted evangelist, had died from a massive heart attack. Betty Smith called me, and he said, I knew it wasn't true because you ain't got a massive heart. But I hear things all the time about me. I hear stories that I'm supposed to have told, illustrations I'm supposed to have given, and they get it all messed up. And their messed up version is really better than mine. But the point I'm trying to get around to you is this. I have reputation. And they say whatever they want to about the bad things about my personality and the bad things about my lifestyle as far as my living for others is concerned. They can say what they want to about my giving. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't want them to ever justifiably say, Sam, Kathy, compromised. I've told my wife, I said, if I live according to my convictions until the Lord calls me home, on my gravestone, I want it to say no compromise. I don't want to compromise, do you? Well, did you hear what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that you won't compromise on big things. You're not about to get drunk. But you do compromise on little bitty things. And many times it's just negligence, just letting something go. Just being negligent. Well, that's one of the conditions. It develops into separation, a lost reputation, and I hate to tell you this, but it just might be death. Jimmy talked about the sin unto death. There is one. You say, what is it? I don't know, and God didn't tell us. You know why? God didn't tell us what the particular sin unto death is, because if we knew exactly what it was, we'd commit all the others, but we sure wouldn't commit that one. Am I right? Sure, you know I'm right. Compromise kills. And compromise is when you know to do right and you won't do it. And it's caused by your resenting the intrusion of God in your life. And out of that resentment, there comes a rejection of a lifestyle that God wants you to live. And in that self-centered lifestyle, you then begin to strike back and retaliate around everybody around you that is not living like you're living, because you're living in compromise. You don't like the way they live, and they condemn you because of their behavior. And you move into a lifestyle condition of selfishness and agreeing with those who say right is wrong and wrong is right. And then you become so selfish that you're living to what you can get out of life instead of what you can give to it. And then God help us that we will see it today. Compromise will bring about separation. Tear your family up. Tear our blessed church up. Tear this choir up. Tear the orchestra up. Tear up friends. It just ruins. And it may wind up that God has to kill some of us. May God not let that happen. You want me to tell you, I think I've told this before, but the worst case of compromise I've ever seen was in my own church where I pastored. Clara was one of the sweetest women I'd ever known in my life. Would sing for Jesus, never miss church. She told me about her husband, John, who at one time had been a preacher. And I went after him. And I'd visit with him time and again. He came to church two or three times. But there came a time that Clara told me something that John was doing in their home so openly. And it's so vile that I can't even tell you about it. But I went to see him. And I knelt down by his chair and asked him, did he do that? And he said, sure. I don't care. And what he was trying to do was hurt her. And he thought that because he compromised, it would hurt her, and it did. Your compromise hurts everybody. Do you hear what I'm telling you? It hurts you. I'd die for that daughter of mine right over there. And if I thought I was going to compromise and hurt her, I'd do everything in my power to keep from doing it. God, you hear that? I want you to help me to do that. When I got up off my knees beside John's chair, I said, John, God's going to have to deal with you because I can't. And it wasn't long until an illness, a disease struck him, and he died. I hope he's saved. I hope he was. It's hard to believe he was. Thank God the Lord gave that sweet little widow a wonderful widower, and they married, and they're members of Greg's church now, and they love God and are a beautiful couple and serve the Lord. But here's the point I want to make. Compromise kills. Please, if you got compromise in your life, get it right.